Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study in 1 Peter, and the title of the whole series is Hope in a Hostile World. Quick summary of the first 3.5 chapters. Peter is writing to encourage believers who are facing hostility because of their faith. They're facing hostility from the Roman Empire, even though they're not quite in that place in history where the Roman Empire are putting Christians to death. They are being persecuted by the government. They're being persecuted by Jews who have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They're being persecuted even by family members. When you have someone who's a believer in a family and their spouse or their parent or their child or whatever is not a believer. And so they're struggling, and Peter's writing to encourage them. And he starts off by saying, listen, it can be tough sometimes, but we have an unshakable, eternal hope. God has chosen us. He's saved us. We now have a relationship with Him and a great relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we need to continue to be faithful, to please Him, and to live in a way that our lives are a witness to the people around us. In that process, we will face probably undeserved suffering. But when we do, we should just continue to do what's right without fear, because like Jesus, and Jesus is used as an example several times, we can experience victory in the face of suffering. And keep in mind that even though it's taking a little while, the end is coming. And when it does, God will bring justice for those who suffered for Him. And last week, we talked about how are we supposed to live in light of this coming, in light of the suffering, in light of the fact that the end is drawing near all the time. And we learned last week that in light of that, we just need to keep on praying diligently. We need to keep loving people. We need to keep on meeting the needs of those who have needs. And we need to use whatever gifts God has given us to serve the people that are around us. And so today, the title of our lesson, and by the way, we only have two more left, God willing, but tonight's title is Joy in Suffering. Joy in Suffering. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Now, this whole book has been about suffering. This is going to be the third time that Peter is focusing on suffering. The other ones were in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and then chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. So why do you think he keeps bringing this subject up over and over and over again? Any thoughts about why he might be doing that? Chris? Okay, to prepare. He said prepare us, that's our part of it, but to prepare the people he's writing to, they've already been through some suffering, but it's probably not just going to disappear. So to prepare them for it. Why else might he keep talking a lot about suffering? Any thoughts? Because they're still really struggling with it. It's not gone, you know, to encourage them. All right? I don't know about you, but sometimes God will speak something to me about something I'm dealing with either personally or through a message or a book or a sermon I'm listening to, and it's not too much longer after that that I need to hear the same message again, you know, because the problem has not disappeared. Any other thoughts about why he's doing that? All these things are true. Darlena? Okay, so Peter remembered how Jesus suffered. Like we said, he used him as an example many times. And he's trying to prepare these people for the suffering they're going to face. I thought you were going to go a different direction, but that's okay. What you said was true, but I thought you were going to go that God's going to bring some really good things out of the suffering in the future. And that's really kind of where we're going tonight. I mean, the title, Joy in Suffering. We can have joy even in the midst of suffering, okay? But that doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect, and it doesn't mean that we're going to have like 100% volume of joy all the time. In fact, I was talking to my brother Monday night. It was a year ago. His wife passed away. And it was also his birthday the other day. He's a year younger, year and a half younger than I am. But anyway, I was talking to him, and he says, you know, I'm doing really good. God's helping me out and that kind of stuff. He says, but I still miss my wife so much. He says, the biggest thing I wrestle with, and I know it's true, is that, you know, when people say, well, your best days are ahead of you, and he says, and that you can have joy all the time, no matter what you're facing. And so we talked about that. And I said, you know, we can have joy in the midst of whatever we're facing, but it doesn't mean we're going to have it 24/7 at the full amount. And we talked about that. I said, you know, he's very close with the rest of his family, his kids and grandkids. And I said, you still experience joy now when you're with your kids and grandkids? Yeah, I do. You know, I said, well, that's, you know, we can have joy. And as we trust in God, but we're still human. You know, we're still human. So it's not like we're all going to be going around singing at the top of our lungs 24 hours a day. And the suffering we face and the difficulties we go through will have no effect on us. But yet God's joy is still available to us in our suffering. As we look to him and trust in him, it's just there's so many things that get our eyes off of him, you know, and onto ourselves. So anyway, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Let's just read it all the way through, and then we'll kind of work through it little by little. So as we start in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." While doing good. Now, the focus is found there, right there in the first two verses. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice." Okay? So when the trials come, don't think it's strange, but rejoice. It reminds me of what James wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, we're going to look at what Peter says here about why we can rejoice in the midst of trials and suffering, but what comes to your mind? If somebody were to ask you and say, "Hey, I've heard that Christians believe that you can still have happiness and joy, even when you were going through difficult times. How is that possible?" How would you respond to them? What kind of reasons or answers would you give them about why and how Christians can experience joy and happiness even in the midst of difficulty? Just give us one so we can have lots of people involved. Sonny, give us one. Okay, so your answer, to put it in the principle, is as we trust in him, God gives us peace, even in the midst of some of the worst things, like the loss of your wife. Yeah. I mean, how many people would give almost anything for peace in the midst of what they're going through? You know, people without Christ. Lisa, did you have your hand up? What's another reason or thought about why we can have joy in the midst? Okay, so because of our relationship with God, he's got everything under control. And if I could add to that, because the idea was there, but you didn't say it, and that he's got everything under control, he's going to work it all out. Amen. Yeah, and so that's the source of the peace, right? Yeah. Chris, I saw your hand. What's another reason, thought? So God knows the end from the beginning, and you talked about being serving a big God. You know, we're not alone. We're not alone. We've got a God that's in control, and he knows the end, and he's going to take us through. Yeah. Got a lot of hands. I know I saw yours, but I think they had theirs up first. We'll come back to you. We'll work this way. Okay. You know, we look at what we're going through, and then God shows us other people, and we actually see how blessed we are. Yeah. Who else? Yes, Debbie. It never happens when we want it to happen. Okay, so that reason requires a little more maturity. I'm serious, for us to be able to say, I can take joy in the difficulties because God's using them to change me and to teach me and to help me grow. Because immature people would say, I don't care about growing. Just leave, take it away. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. Let's see. Norris, we'll come back to you now. Go ahead. And then we better move on. So go ahead. Okay. So that's a really good one too, in the sense that when we go through difficulties, we not only get the opportunity to experience God's love from him, But if the body of Christ is functioning as it should, to have that love from the body of Christ, that brings joy. That's great. There's a lot of other reasons. Peter's not going to mention all those, but all those are certainly biblical. But I found it interesting what Amanda had said. I actually had something in my notes here. I'll read it to you. That, you know, when we're going through difficulty, one thing that can help us if we're struggling with the idea of having joy is to think of how good God has been, and how much more difficult other people have it, you know, and that should move us not to just say, oh, I'm so thankful, but to pray for them too. But I came across this a couple years ago, so these figures may be just a little bit off, but they're probably still pretty accurate. It says, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the 6 million who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the people in this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. You know, I think sometimes we just take so much for granted. You know, we are so, so blessed. So we're going to dig into this passage, and we're going to look at some reasons that Peter gives us about why we can rejoice in suffering. Okay? So we can rejoice in suffering because, number one, it's a normal part of the Christian life. It's a normal part of the Christian life. He says in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And then down toward the end in verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. So if it's somehow God's will that we go through suffering, then it's a normal part of Christian life. And he says, don't be surprised. This is a normal thing. Now, this is the second time he's talked about suffering according to God's will. So we'll deal with that really quick so it doesn't kind of hang anybody up in their head. How in the world can it be God's will that we suffer? When we talked about it the last time, it was a couple weeks ago, we determined that it's not that God wants us to suffer, but God wants us to do the right thing. And if we do the right thing, we're going to suffer. So it's not that it's God's will that we suffer, but it's as we live out God's will, we are going to suffer. So it comes about as a result of doing God's will. All right. So it's a normal part of the Christian life. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Some translations put the painful trial. I mean, suffering is painful, whether you're talking about physical, mental, emotional, whatever it might be. He's talking specifically about persecution, but it's true of other things. And as we've talked about all through this book, that persecution was normal to some degree for Christians in the Roman Empire. Again, at this point in history, they're not quite putting them to death yet, not on a regular basis, but it's normal. Why was it in the Roman Empire and even today in some places that people persecute Christians so severely? What is it that makes people want to persecute Christians? And by the way, this is the perfect time for that because the beginning of November is the time when the church focuses on the international persecuted church, you know. But why is it that it's so easy for the world to want to persecute Christians? Tim? Ignorance? Ignorance and jealousy, okay? Two different reasons, yeah? Okay. They see something they would like to have or something that they want to resist, yeah? Mm-hmm. But since they don't have it, then they persecute. Okay. What are some other reasons why Christians are... Yeah, Terlina.
Because online,
we've got an enemy. Yeah, we have a spiritual enemy, and he's seeking to destroy, and he will use people to do it. It's interesting, you may or may not know that, but that passage is actually in the next chapter of 1 Peter. We're not going to deal with it in the next lesson, but the final lesson, as Peter continues to talk about persecution, he says, keep in mind, we've got this enemy. He's like a lion, roaring lion, seeking who can devour, and he gives us some advice. We're going to talk about that in a couple of lessons. Yeah, Sonny. Mm-hmm. We're going to read that in just a couple minutes, yeah. No, I'm not trying to cut you off. No, I'm just saying you're right on track, yeah. Yeah, you know, Jesus came. The enemy was against him, and so he's going to be against everybody that follows him. All right? Yo, Chris, we'll take your comment, then we'll move on. Yeah. We no longer belong to this world, and we live a different lifestyle. And as Tim mentioned, jealousy can be there, but also conviction. You know, the way we live, people can respond to that by feeling guilty or whatever, or feel condemned or judged, whether they feel guilty or not, and want to fight against it. It's a lot of different reasons. It's interesting. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, we are fortunate. We're fortunate in our culture. I mean, things are getting worse, and they could get even worser. Worse, that's not right. But, you know, we, in our culture, in the United States, we don't suffer persecution near like people around the world or through history. But if we're really living the way God would want us to, and if we're in a situation where we rub shoulders with people in the world, we'll get some pushback. It may not be near as bad as what some people get, but there'll be some pushback, for at least for some people, okay? I'm going to what you said, Sonny, some passages. Jesus was persecuted, and we're his followers. So especially in the upper room, Jesus talked about this. We just studied this when we did lessons from the upper room this last year. But in John 15, verses 18 to 21, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, 'I'm a servant's not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name." John 16, verses 1 and 2. "I've said all these things to keep you, or to you, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues," which was their place of worship. And it wasn't just their place of worship. This is place of life, of society. It's where their schools were. That's where they did. I mean, everything was wrapped up in the synagogue. And when a Christian was kicked out of the synagogue, they basically were cut off from society, from their family, from business, from everything. He says, "They will kick you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." And then John 16, 33, all part of the same talk he had with his disciples. He said, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." There's that peace you're talking about, Sonny. "That you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." I've always said that's the one promise Jesus made that we don't want to claim. In this world, you're going to have trouble. It's like, "Jesus, I'm not getting enough trouble. I'm claiming that promise." No, we don't claim that one. Okay. But we're fortunate that we don't suffer more than we do. Now, here's the thing. He says that we can rejoice because this is a normal part of Christian life. How does understanding that suffering is a normal part of Christian life help us to rejoice in the midst of it? Because you expect it. Yeah, and maybe you don't think, is something wrong with me? Why am I going through this? Because I'm a Christian. I mean, shouldn't everything be wonderful? Like some of that false teaching that's out there. If you're a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. And you know, no more problems. And I mean, there's not a lot of that teaching out there because it just doesn't work. But there is some. Yeah, because you're expecting it. And it's nice to feel like, okay, it's happening the way it's supposed to. There's not something wrong with me, you know, or whatever. So the second thing, we can rejoice in suffering because it's a normal part of Christian life and because we'll be rewarded for it. Verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, before we dig into the spiritual part of that, this is what life is all about. Why is it that we suffer anything that we suffer? Because of the reward that comes on the other side. Why is it you go to work and you work hard for the paycheck? Okay, the reward on the other side. Why do we tell our students to go to school and apply themselves? Because the education will help them get along in the world. The reward on the other side. You know, why do we go through surgery? Not because we like doctors to cut up our bodies, but because of the reward on the other side. The health, you know, the strength, the getting rid of what's sick. So if you really think about it, any area of life where we suffer and choose to suffer is because of the reward on the other side. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Okay? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I think there's an aspect of rejoicing here that, okay, we're suffering now, but it will one day be over. And that's certainly true. But the other part of it is that the principle that's in God's word in a number of places is that if we are suffering because of Christ's work and presence in our relationship with Him and in His presence in our life. The Bible makes it very clear that we will also receive a blessing that comes from that. And the glory that, you know, just as Jesus suffered, and when He went through His suffering, and He didn't even deserve it, you know, and then He was glorified. And the same, when we go through the suffering, we will experience some aspect of that glory. In fact, Paul writes about that in Romans 8, verses 16 to 18. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's another passage, I forgot to look it up and put it in here, where Paul talks about his light and momentary afflictions. And if you didn't know Paul's life, you'd say, well, he didn't suffer very much, did he? But when you study his life and you find out he was stoned so many times, I don't mean with drugs, but he was stoned. He was actually stoned to death one time and raised up from that. He was shipwrecked and imprisoned and all that kind of stuff. And he says, this is nothing compared to what God's going to do on the other side. So we can rejoice in suffering knowing that we're going to be rewarded for it. The third one is we can rejoice in suffering because God's presence and power rest on us. God's presence and power rest on us. Verse 14, he says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." If you're insulted. Now, he's not talking about here somebody just calls you a bad name. It includes that, you know, but he's talking about people that slander you. They assassinate your character. The word that's used there means to face verbal abuse, to be reviled, ridiculed, or slandered. Okay? Jesus talked about this too in Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice," see, he has that energy, "rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He says, you're in good company. That's the way they always treat people that are speaking for God and living for God. Okay? Now he says here, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God. What is the Spirit of glory and of God? What does that mean? You may not know, but what do you think it might mean? The Spirit of glory and of God. Any thoughts? Okay. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I read in one of the commentaries when I was studying, he says he thinks that Peter just got rolling and he meant to say the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. But he's just been talking about the glory we're going to receive. So he threw that in there too. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence and power are on our life as we live for Jesus. It brings persecution maybe, but yet we will have what we need to deal with it. Have you ever wondered if you ever were in a situation, whether it got that bad here in our country or you're somewhere else, to where you would really suffer persecution for Jesus, to where, I mean, you maybe even fear for your life and have to face it, you know, if whether you could handle that or not. I've talked to many people say, you know, I read about people that were put to death for Christ, especially if they were tortured. It's like, I don't know if I could do that. And they ask my opinion about it, and it's like, I certainly haven't experienced that, so I can't speak from experience. But I know from everything that I've ever read about people that have suffered various levels of persecution through history in our world today, and that is that when they face it, and they face it trusting in Jesus, God gives them what they need to face it. You know, just some kind of supernatural peace, supernatural strength. I mean, you could read all the stories of people that were burned at the stake and some of the things they said about, well, let's do this in a way it glorifies God, you know, stuff like that. And it's like, man, was that because they were so spiritual and so holy? Well, to a degree, they were spiritual. They were holy, walking with God. But God gave them what they needed to go through that. And, you know, I think of Stephen. You know, he was the first martyr that's recorded in Scripture in Acts chapter 6. And it says that when he was before the Sanhedrin, they're convicting him. They're going to stone him to death. It says God gave him a revelation. He saw a vision of Jesus at the side of God's throne. And that gave him the strength to face it. When they took him out to stone him, you know, he continued to have that vision. And he was able to just say, Father, forgive them, and Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit, you know. And he had that peace because God gave it to him. I like this quote. It says, while all believers have the Holy Spirit, Peter here indicates that those who suffer for Christ receive an even greater measure of the Spirit, strengthening them, empowering them, and giving them peace. Okay? So when we're suffering, we can know that God is going to give us what we need. I think of the, I didn't put it in the note sheet, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, if we are tested or tempted, we cannot be tested or tempted beyond what we're able to endure with his help, you know, but he will provide either the strength we need or a way to get out of it. And to paraphrase it, because I don't have it right in front of me. Okay. The fourth one, we can rejoice in suffering because we're doing something right. That's the way I paraphrased it anyway. Verse 15, obviously, unless you're not doing something right. So I'm taking a negative and making it positive. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a meddler. Okay? He said, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're not suffering because you deserve it. All right? Now, I think we all know what a murderer is and a thief. Evildoer is just a generic. What is a meddler? Y'all are laughing like, I've known some. People that mess in other people's business where they have no business messing, right? And on our side, God asks us to forgive them and love them. But he says, stay out of other people's business. He says, if you're going to suffer, you know, I mentioned this in one of the previous lessons because he comes back to some of the same themes. You know, he says, if you're going to suffer, make sure it's because you're loving Jesus. You're not being a jerk for Jesus, you know. Some people do stupid things, do terrible things at work or wherever. It's like, oh, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. It's like, no, they're persecuting you because you're being a jerk, you know. So we need some discernment to make sure that that's not so. Earlier, we already talked about this in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? He says, if you deserve to be persecuted, why do you get any credit because you're being persecuted? You're just getting what you deserve. He says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Okay? So, I don't know about you. I mean, it may not make it a lot better, but it's like, if I'm going to suffer, it's because I'm doing something right. At least it's because I'm doing something right. It's not because I'm doing something wrong. All right? The fifth one, we can rejoice in suffering because, if we're doing it right, we're being a good witness. We're being a good witness. Verse 16, 1 Peter 4, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's more of a literal translation. The New Revised Standard Version says, let glorify God because you bear his name. The idea is because you bear the name of Christ, because you're a Christian. He uses the word Christian in there, okay? Glorify God that you bear that name. What's really interesting is this is the only place in the New Testament where the word Christian is used by a Christian to be a positive thing, okay? Now, the word Christian actually isn't in the New Testament that much, but the other places where it's used, it's meant to be a derogatory term. The first place the word is used is of the church in Antioch. It's in the book of Acts. I think it's chapter 10, and it says that the people out there in the world called them Christians. They were mocking them, saying, oh, you're just little Christians, you know, you're whatever. But they took it as a badge of pride, and of course it became the name by which we want to be known, you know, because it means that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. And so anyway, it says, you know, if you're suffering and it's because people know you're a Christian, that's a good thing, all right? You're being a good witness. A great example, this is Acts chapter 5. It's one of the times that Peter and John have been preaching and they've been told not to, so they're hauled before the Sanhedrin. They say, stop it. And they say, well, should we obey you or obey God? You know, which one do you think is better? But in chapter 5, verses 40 to 41, it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They're like, we got to suffer for Jesus. Now, that takes some maturity, okay? But we're being a good witness. If people know we're a Christian, we're not suffering because we've been stupid or a jerk or whatever, but because we're doing good and people, that's a good thing. And we can rejoice in knowing that we're being a good testimony. The sixth one, why else can we rejoice in suffering, is because we're being perfected and purified. That goes back to what Debbie said a little while ago, verse 17 at the very beginning. It's not real clear there, but we're going to pull it out there. The very first part of verse 17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." In a moment, he's going to talk about God's judgment on the world because they've rejected Christ. But he says there will be judgment even on the household of God. In what way will we as Christians be judged? Or in what way are we judged in this life? Any thoughts? We often think of judgment as being a totally negative term, but it isn't always a totally negative term. Any thoughts? Okay. So we are judged by how we carry out what God asks us to do? Okay, there certainly is that. You know, when we talk about judgment beyond this life, you know, you've got the great white throne judgment. Everyone will stand before God if they've rejected Christ. They'll be judged for that, and unfortunately they will not go to heaven. They'll go to hell. It's a choice they've made. But we've talked before that we as Christians will not stand before God to determine whether we're going to get into heaven or not. That's already been determined because Jesus took care of it. And if we're trusting in Him, it's a done deal. But we will be judged by what we've done with this life, and that will result in either reward or a certain amount of reward or a loss of reward. Okay, but there is a sense in which we're judged in this world. Like I said, it's not the idea of judgment like, oh no, I'm going to go to hell, or oh no, God's going to zap me. But God is a good Father, and He will discipline us. Okay, and so basically, what the idea He's getting here, and it fits with some other teachings, is that God is at work purifying His people and dealing with the issues in our lives. All right, and the suffering we're going through is part of that process. So as we're suffering, we're being perfected, we're being purified. He already talked about this in chapter 1, way back when we first started this series, verses 6 and 7. Again, the idea of rejoice is there. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials," talking about these persecutions, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, you know, you're going through life. God's gave you all these promises. We got this unshakable hope, but you're facing difficult times. You're being persecuted, but you can still rejoice because your faith is being purified. Okay? Your faith is being perfected. We mentioned James talked about this. He said the same thing in James chapter 1. We already read verse 2, but when we go on from there, 2 to 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when we're going through suffering, we can know without a shadow of a doubt, if we're trusting in God and we're cooperating with Him, we're going to come out better on the other side. We're going to come out pure. We're going to come out more like Jesus Christ. And not only that, but reason number 2, we're going to be blessed for it. I think it was reason number 2. It was one of those reasons, okay? We're going to be blessed for it. We're going to be rewarded for it. I'm not going to read the Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. You can read that, but that's where it talks about how God is a good Father. As a good Father, He's going to discipline us. If we get out of line, He's going to discipline us because He loves us. He says, if we are not disciplined by our fathers, they don't really love us. Because they don't care what happens to us. They don't care if we get off the straight track. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, all of that. But it says at the end of that passage that all discipline seems painful. That's like a duh. Yeah, it's supposed to be. But later it yields fruit of righteousness for those who are willing to be trained by it. So God can use suffering, whether we deserve it or we don't deserve it, He can use it in our life to purify us and to perfect us, okay? And then the last one, we can rejoice in suffering because it's a sign that we won't have to suffer eternal judgment, okay? Going back to the beginning of 17, but also reading the rest of it in verse 18. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous can scarcely be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" He's basically saying, listen, if, you know, it's tough for us to get through life, you know, and we're facing God's discipline and stuff, what's it going to be like for people that reject Christ? thank God that even though we may suffer, we're not going to suffer eternally. You know, we don't have to suffer eternal judgment. You know, if this fire is difficult for us, and we even understand it, and we've got a great future, what's it going to be like for unbelievers? Especially for those who are hostile toward Christians. You know, because Peter's already talked about God's going to judge them. God's going to bring about justice. So verse 19 we're going to take as our conclusion, and it's time for us to wrap this up. But he finishes up this passage in verse 19 by saying, therefore, in light of all this stuff we just talked about, let those who suffer according to God's will, and we talked about that context, that what that means, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay. So even though it's difficult to accept that your suffering is part of God's plan, we can find comfort in understanding that as part of God's will, suffering has a reason, a goal, and an end. For believers, suffering is a purifying process to draw us closer to God. So how do we respond, and what are our responsibilities during suffering? Just three thoughts from this passage and from all of 1 Peter, really. Number one, make sure you're suffering for the right reason, okay? In other words, make sure you're not being a jerk for Jesus, or you're just being stupid, or you're sinning. If that's the case, you need to repent and get that straightened out, all right? But otherwise, if you know, hey, I've not done anything to deserve this. I'm just suffering because I'm a Christian, and I live in a world that is antagonistic to Christians. Number two, commit yourself and your circumstances to God. Commit yourself and your circumstances to God. He said, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls. That word entrust means to give something over to somebody else to take care of it. And that's what we do. Say, God, here I am. I'm suffering because I'm serving you. I'm going to keep on serving you, and I'm going to trust you with the results. If you choose to protect me, great. If not, you're going to take me through. You'll take me around or under or over or through, but you're going to get me to the other side. Okay? It makes me think of Jesus on the cross right before he died. Luke 23:46, when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit or entrust my spirit. Same thing. And the third thing is just continue to do what's right and what's good. He says, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. And keep on doing good. Keep on doing what God's called you to do. You know? Because that's exactly what the devil would want us to do. You go through suffering, it's like, you might as well just give up. You know, the devil would love us to just give up our faith. But if he can't do that, it's like, well, at least stop doing what you're doing. You know, stop being a witness. Stop, you know, using your gifts. Stop loving each other. And we just need to keep on doing what God's called us to do. And just really, well, there's so many benefits. We get the reward from God for obedience or testimony. And something Peter's already talked about, he didn't say in this passage, and that is that if we persist in doing what's right, even in the face of persecution, there will be some people that persecute us that say, you know what? I've been pushing all their buttons, but they're the real thing. And he says even, he says another reason to do this is that they may see that and say, you know what? I need what they have. Amen. And the persecutors can become believers. You know, and there's so many testimonies of that happening throughout church history of people who persecuted Christians, put them to death, and because of the way those Christians lived their life and the way they died their death, they eventually became believers. And so that's another side benefit. So anyway, hopefully you're experiencing joy tonight, and if you're not, and it's because you're suffering some things, just say, it's available. It's available. So just trust God and know he's going to work in and through that to bring about good as you cooperate with him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word tonight. Great discussion. And God, we just say thank you. We don't deserve it, but for whatever reason, we live at a time and in a place where we don't suffer very much for being a Christian. And Lord, I know there's negative things to that because we become complacent and apathetic, and that's a whole other thing. But Lord, help us not to be complacent and apathetic. Help us to serve you faithfully and passionately. But Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that as we do live for you, the suffering that we do go through, Lord God, that you have a purpose for it, and you're going to bring good out of it, and you're going to mold us and shape us and use us within your body, but also in our world. And God, I pray for anybody that's suffering tonight, Lord, whether it's persecution or it's just some other kind of suffering, that you just encourage them tonight and help them to know that you are in control. And that you're going to bring good out of it as they trust in you. I pray that you'd work in that situation. And God, I pray that the way we live out our lives and face the difficulties, that it will be a testimony to the people that are around us, our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, the people that we have any kind of relationship with. And Father, we thank you for your joy. God, we just give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.